So I'm going to read on page 59, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord your God of your, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'"
Thank you, Simon. And thank you all for joining us this lunchtime. You may find a handout useful. I will. There's plenty on it. So have that open with the Bible as we get going. And the big question we're going to consider, I put at the top of the handout, for Exodus chapters 3 to 6, is, does it matter what I call God? Does it matter what I call God? Can we call him whatever name we like? Does he care? Should I care? Does it make any difference whether I truly know God, whether I call him by the right name? And it's a good question for our culture, because in the offices and restaurants around us over the last few decades, there has been a bit of a shift, I think, culturally. So obviously there's always been different opinions about who God is and what he should be called. I guess there's often been debates and discussions about whether there's one God or many gods, whether Jesus should be called God, whether Allah is God. But recently, as the icy winds of political correctness have been blowing through the city, well, discussion of those controversies has been discouraged. In fact, more than not just discussing God anymore, many folks, I think, would go as far to say all the answers are right. Doesn't actually matter who you think God is. All options are great. Just choose the one that suits. Call him or her or it or them, whatever you like. And of course, that's a convenient way to avoid the disagreements on the ground. But most surprisingly of all, I think, many people have come to believe that God doesn't mind what we call him. Many people, perhaps even most people, are comfortable with the notion we can call God whatever we want, even a whole range of contradictory options, and he won't really mind. But actually, one of the biggest lessons of the Bible is that there's only one God, and he does mind what we call him and what we think of him. He cares how he's represented in public. I guess if we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, that shouldn't actually be a surprise. So what's the very first thing that Jesus says we should pray about? The top priority as he sets up his model prayer: hallowed be your name. May your name be given the respect it deserves. See, public image isn't just a side issue for God. And it makes it into the Ten Commandments as well. So what's number four? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. God's name really matters. It matters to him, and so it should matter to us. In fact, we're going to see under point two that actually it doesn't matter whether you're currently a believer or not, whether you'd say you're a Christian or not. Everyone needs to get clear on who the real God is. What is his name? And Exodus is a book, it is the great book on God's name, on who he is. It's where he introduces himself personally. This book was written so we might know our Creator intimately, personally. The repeated refrain all the way through is, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." And today's passage revolves around knowing God's name, knowing him as he really is. So, let's dive into the text. We'll be in chapter 3 for most of the time. And those here last week, remember from chapter 1 that two superpowers are squaring off against each other. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and God, king of the universe. And here in chapter 3, God explains the plan to his chosen man, Moses. So in verse 7, the Lord says, chapter 3, verse 7 on page 60, "The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So verse 8, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. So verse 10, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out." That's the plan, and we're going to get onto it next week. But before the fireworks happen, well, Moses and the people need to be properly introduced to their God. That's what these chapters is about. So verse 13... Chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Now, it's worth saying that Hebrew names carry a lot of meaning. So often in the Bible, a person's name gives some clues about them. So last week, do you remember Moses, the name, meant fished out of water, to remind us that God saved him from the Nile. When Moses was in exile in Midian, he called one of his kids Gershom, which means immigrant, to remind him that he was in a foreign land. It's not the happiest of names. But when it comes to God, verse 14, God's name, well, what does it mean? God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And then verse 15 adds, "God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" But before we get on to what the name means, what exactly was the name in those verses? Just have a look down again. Verses 14 and 15. Which bit is God's name? Is it "I am who I am"? Or is it just the "I am" bit in verse 15? Or verse 14, sorry. Or is it verse 15? The Lord has sent you, this is my name. This requires a moment of concentration. The word "the Lord" in capital letters is a translation of just four Hebrew letters, YHWH, which is often pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. So is God's name Yahweh, the verse 15 name, or I am, the verse 14 name? Well, the answer, I think, is found in footnote C at the bottom of the page. I'm sorry to stray into footnotes. It's not usually necessary, but here I think it's helpful. Yahweh, the Lord's, sounds like I am, the verb of verse 14. That is to say, Yahweh is God's name, and it means I am. It's to remind us of the initial answer, I am. I am who I am. That's my name. And actually, if you're a Bible reader, it's worth noting that always when the Lord is in capital letters, it's that name that's being referred to. Yahweh, God's personal name. Not just a title, it's not just King or Lord or God. It's a name. Yahweh, I am. But what does it mean? Because it's a slightly odd name, isn't it? I mean, just imagine you're introducing yourself to a new team in the office. The conversation goes like this. Hi there, great to have you on board. What should we call you? I am who I am. Okay, but what's your name? What should we call you? Trevor? Tim? Tony? Who are you? I am who I am. That's what you call me. I am, for short. It's a curious name, isn't it? It doesn't give much clue. It's not like anything else. But I think that's the point. You see, the real God, the creator God of the Bible, he is unique. He defines himself. He can't be compared to anything else. He isn't like anything else. He is who he is. And so the only way to know him is to listen to him and watch him. And so that's my first sub-point under God's name. God defines himself. This is the God who self-defines, not like anything else we know. As creator, he's above and beyond this universe. Only he can tell us what he's like. We certainly can't choose a name for him. We can't design him to fit around us. The Bible's adamant on this. God is who he is. He can't be rivaled. He can't be reshaped. He can't be redesigned. He can't be reinvented. And of course, that does sit completely at odds with the spirit of today. We want a God we can control, can understand, can choose. We like to think of God as all sorts of different things. And actually, in my experience, even people who'd say they're seekers, who are looking in to find out if God is there, are often only prepared to look in on their own terms. I'll believe in God if he performs a miracle in front of my eyes. I'll believe in God if he fits with my reason and I can fully understand why he makes all his decisions. I'll believe in God if he performs by my moral code. But the reality is who he is. He self-defines. We fit round him, not the other way round. So that's the first sub-point. Secondly, from the name I am, notice this is the God who is there. On the most basic level, I am is a statement of existence. Exodus 3 is saying that the fundamental feature of our universe is Yahweh, the God who is there, I am. And actually, the word can mean either I am or I will be, who I will be. So there's a real sense that this is the God who is always there, will always be there, has always been there. Just so you know, I'm not making that up as my own idea. I think verse 15 is kind of saying that. So verse 15 points out God's history. He was the God who was around with Abraham. And God's future. This is my name forever. End of the verse. My name from generation to generation. It is the non-negotiable of reality that Yahweh is there. Anyone else on the planet, anyone else in the city, you can ignore and hope that someday they'll go away. At least eventually they'll die. But not Yahweh. I am. I will be. He outlasted the first Pharaoh, chapters 1 and 2. He will outlast this Pharaoh, chapters 3 to 13. And he'll outlast us. It actually shows the size of the claim in John's Gospel. John chapter 8, when Jesus says to the people listening, Before Abraham was, I am. That's why they picked up stones to kill him. He claimed to be God, the God who is there. And thirdly, Yahweh is the God who is with his people. Because look again at verse 15. What verse 15 adds to the name? God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever." Did you notice how many times in the reading those names got reeled out? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Which is to say, God's committed to his people. He's not just an impersonal force. He's not just like fate, dispassionately moving the cogs of time, or justice, blindly wielding the axe, or karma, balancing out good and evil forces. God is personal. He's a person, knowable, with his people, committed to his people, married to his people, in covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their family. And I guess those of us who are Christian here would say that is one of the most amazing truths of the Bible, isn't it? That the holy creator God, the non-negotiable I am God of the universe, knows us and cares about us. He cares about his family. He's committed to us through the Lord Jesus. It really is an amazing thing. And that's God's name. I am who I am, Yahweh. But actually, although this is a huge moment in the Bible, a huge step forward in the relationship of God's people with him, actually the striking thing, if you manage to read through these chapters this week, is as his name's revealed, well, no one really believes it. I wonder if you did notice that reading through. So after this amazing burning bush moment in chapter 3, well, there are some real ups and downs in the next few chapters, and most of them are downs, to be honest. It goes downhill. And so this is our second point. Not knowing Yahweh is everyone's problem. Let me just walk you through the three different groups we see it with. First to have doubts is Moses. In fact, he has doubts from the moment he hears the plan. So we heard some of that in verse 11. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" "Who am I?" says Moses. To which God replies, "Well, that's not the point. Who am I?" Verse 12, "I will be with you. And I'll prove it, because when you get back to Mount Sinai, you'll know that it was me." But actually, Moses still doubts. So look on to chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10 on page 61, where Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." To which God's answer, verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? I am." See the same issue? Moses thinks, "I can't possibly do this. Who am I? I've never won a public speaking prize." To which God's answer is, "Who am I? Who do you think I am? Who is Yahweh? Who is fighting in your corner?" See, all Moses can see is the circumstances around him, the huge and terrifying opposition, the weakness of himself. How's a stuttering old shepherd ever going to topple the might of Egypt? I guess in many of the struggles we have to live Christianly, well, the same thinking goes on. How can I ever speak openly of Jesus? How can I stand up in a hostile world? I'm so weak. Don't you know who I am, Lord? To which the answer comes, "Don't you know who I am? Yahweh." But it's not just Moses who has the problem. Pharaoh has it as well. So next on the list, chapter 5, verse 2. Just look at chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh. Moses goes in and explains the plan. And Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh." and I will not let Israel go. At one point, I was going to start the talk by asking, what does Richard Dawkins have in common with Pharaoh, king of Egypt? And I think the answer is chapter 5, verse 2 could be a press release from either of them. I don't know this God, I don't recognize Yahweh, and so I think he's got no right to tell us how to live. Why should the God of the Bible have any sway in today's culture? Why should his moral judgments have a voice? I don't know him. I know you believers think of him as someone special, but I don't know him. And although it's based on a false assumption that Yahweh isn't there, you can see the logic, can't you? If you don't know who Yahweh is, if you don't know he's boss, well, that's why you don't accept his right to rule. And we're going to have to wait till next week to see whether Pharaoh was right. But as I thought about it, I think the really challenging question for most of us is, what does Richard Dawkins and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, have in common with Moses and the Israelites, and if I'm honest, me? What does God's enemy have in common with God's servant and God's people? Well, actually, none of them at this point really know God. None of them know who they're dealing with. We've seen that with Moses, but then we see it with the Israelites too. So Moses goes back to report the plan, and initially the people are excited in chapter 4, but then Pharaoh turns up the heat and works them even harder in chapter 5, forcing them to make bricks without straw. And despair hits the people. So just turn to the end of chapter 5. End of chapter 5, verse 21, where despair hits. People say, verse 21, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And then Moses takes the complaint to God. And even by chapter 6, verse 12, Moses is still saying, my lips are the problem. We can't do this. I can't do this. You can't do this, Lord. Which means Moses, Pharaoh, the Israelites, Richard Dawkins, and if I'm honest, me, all don't really know Yahweh. We haven't really grasped who we're dealing with as we struggle to believe that he can fulfill his promises and defeat his enemies. Which is why I want to conclude with chapter 6, verses 2 to 8. Because in this context of despair and worry, what does God do but remind them of his name? So chapter 6, verse 2, page 62. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And then on to verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh. I'll bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Do you see the point? He repeats it a number of times. Verse 6 at the start, I am Yahweh. Verse 8 at the end, I am Yahweh. In the middle, therefore you will know I am Yahweh. Do you see the point? You need to know me. You need to know my name. You need to see who I really am. Because then you'll trust me. Then you'll obey me. And the point seems to be, if you want evidence, if you want proof of what our God really is like, well, read on. Do you see the point? So, verse 7, I will take you as my own people. I'll be your God. Then you'll know that I am Yahweh. So read on in Exodus. If we want to know our God, if we want to know how great he is, if we want to trust him because we really believe he can beat anyone and he's there, well, read on into chapters 7 to 12. So can I encourage you to do that? Next week we're in chapters 7 to 10 to see God begin to take on Pharaoh. So 7 to 10 for next week. Because the claim is that there is a great I am in the universe. And if that's true, well, that's the only name to call God by. The only God to relate to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that we're not in the dark, we're not guessing, because you've told us who you are. And most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus coming as the great I am to make you even more clear to us. And we pray that the next 2 weeks in Exodus would convince us that you are as great as this name claims. In Jesus' name, amen.